Let's find our seats and open the Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. As you find your seat, also, okay, this morning I want to talk about the glory of God's grace. Look at verse 2, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. First word he says when he's when he writes to this church, the first word is grace. This morning I want to learn about this one word. As a matter of fact, we're going to explore the meaning all year long. Grace is an infinite treasure of meaning. When you try to define the word grace, as I'll describe here, it's not like just one little pat answer. Not just a few words and then you go on with life. Grace has a treasure of meaning and an infinite effect on the life of a messed up, sinful human. There's something about old-time Christians, Christians of years gone by, that they liked to sing about grace. You all know about amazing grace. Think about it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. But it didn't stop there. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We just read, go to 477 in your hymnal. Open up 477. We just read at Calvary, and maybe you didn't notice it there. But listen to these hymns that praise God's grace. 477, it says this. Look at the last verse, 477, verse number 4. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Look at the chorus. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Boy, Amazing Grace isn't the only hymn about grace, is it? At Calvary, what about At the Cross? 129. Go back to hymn number 129. There's a reason why these hymns are important to the Christian. They're not just songs. They're definitely not entertainment. They minister grace to the hearer. They minister something about God's grace that encourages us. Look at 129 and look at for verse 2. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light. What a wonderful hymn. 199. 199. I think it'd be good next time you're singing a hymn that you look for certain key words. Grace is a good word to look for. 199. What about Christ receiveth sinful men? This is one of my top 10 hymns. 199 says this. Sinners Jesus will receive. Let me sing it for you. Sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave. All who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth what kind? Sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. I hope you start to get the idea what grace is. Grace doesn't receive sin. Grace receives sinners. Grace receives sinful men. How about one more? How about Come Thou Fount? I think it's one of Barry's favorites. Number 17. Number 17 there. Well, look at the first. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calling, call for songs of loudest praise. Run down to the last verse. Verse 3. O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, like chains, bind my wandering heart to thee. Folks, that's just five hymns about grace. But not one of them, as you read your hymnal, as you sing these songs, not one of them praises my efforts. Not one of them praises my worth. Like the modern mentality is, I'm worth it. The modern mentality is, what is it going to do for me? The modern mentality is all about, what do I get out of it? You know, the fact that you're not in hell is a pretty good deal. This is not about me, not about you. Grace is all about God's work towards a sinner like me. And it's not about my works toward Him. You know, the difference between grace and religion is this. God's grace is the opposite of man's religion. Man's religion is mankind, trying to work his way up to God. Do you understand that? But God's grace is God reaching out to sinful man. And when you see that, you'll realize, why would I sing anything else except in praise of God's grace? Now, I believe in praising God. I believe in standing in awe of God. I like to just go outside and look at the stars, get out in a real cold, dark night, and look out there at the stars and go, wow, God, you made all that. And I know you. I believe in honoring the Lord with my lips. I don't like to just be a Christian. I want to act like a Christian. I want to honor and praise the Lord. But the Bible says that we can praise His grace too. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. You'll see in verse 6. It's our memory verse. To the praise of the glory of His grace. The Bible says we can praise His grace. This morning let's find out just how glorious God's grace is. Let's pray. Father, would you help me be a help and a blessing to a lot of people. God, our hearts have the law written in them, and so they constantly reveal wrong, flaws, failures, sins. We work so hard at numbing our hearts. Then the world joins in and points a finger at us and says we're wrong, we've failed. And Lord, we look in the Bible. We read in your book, we read the laws of God. We read the righteous, just laws of God, and we find out we're wrong, we're sinners, we're failures. What could save someone like us? What could make the difference, Lord, for such failures as we? It's grace. It's marvelous, glorious grace. Thank you. What the law could not do, grace could. Would you help us to grasp this year? We're not going to grasp it this morning. I wouldn't even try. But this morning, let us begin to learn how marvelous, how glorious, how worthy of praise your grace is. And I pray for a bunch of people to get back to receiving it, enjoying it, and extending it. In Jesus' name, amen. The glory of God's grace, well, it's found in a few things here. It's found, first of all, in its meaning. Look back there in verse 2. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he uses the same word. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. All right. So grace, what is grace? Well, somebody summarized it this way. It's a pretty good summary. It's a pretty good definition. Maybe you've heard of it. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Spells grace. That's a pretty good definition, I would say. But it's not complete. If you only start there and don't continue to learn the depths of this word, the meaning of this word, you've missed a lot of meaning. Because it goes a lot more awesome than that. Grace, and I want to say it very clearly, more than anything else, grace is an attitude that gives and gives and gives and gives. Go to James chapter 4. Hebrews. Then comes James chapter 4. Grace is an attitude that gives. Does not demand. It gives. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But He giveth more grace. You think God ever says, nope, you've had enough. God can't do that. You know, every time you need grace, you know what He says? I got more to give. He giveth more grace. He goes on. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And that giveth means He gives and He gives and He gives and He gives. What is grace? Grace is an attitude that is free. It's not hindered. It's not constrained so that, if I go to a coffee shop. Now, the difference between American coffee shops and Irish coffee shops is you order a coffee and they bring it to you and you drink it and you sit there and that's it. Unless you want to pay for another one. But you know what happens when you go to an American coffee shop? You sit down there and you order a cup of coffee and you drink it and you set your cup down and boom, they're right back pouring more coffee on you. You don't even have to ask for it. And you're drinking it and you put it down. Boom, they're pouring more coffee on you. That's how the Lord is. See, He's not constrained by, oh, you got to pay for more. The Lord says, I got more to give. It is free. Grace is ready. It is at the ready. It is quick to give. It is forward. It is willing to show goodwill, kindness, favor, compassion, watch it, towards someone who does not deserve it. Grace is willing to show kindness, goodwill, favor, and compassion towards someone who does not deserve it, like an enemy. You know, when you do something nice for a stranger, you know what it is? You just see somebody. Remember when we had our Love Your Neighbor? And we just went out and we handed them something that says, here, you get a free coffee. Here, you get a free car wash. We just did that. Remember that? That's unmerited favor. They did nothing to earn that, correct? Remember that? Doing something for a stranger that's nice is unmerited favor. But doing something nice for an enemy, that's grace. You see the difference? Unmerited favor. We'll do something nice for somebody that we don't know. But if it's somebody that we know and we're upset with. Secondly, it's not only an attitude that gives and gives and gives. It is always linked to mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. What do we deserve? What have we earned? What have we treasured up unto ourselves? Wrath. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is God holding back what He ought to pour out on us. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's compassion. God is giving what we don't deserve, and He's holding back what we do deserve. But the two of them are like two sides of a coin. They go together. They are inseparable. Exodus 34, verse 6 says this. The Lord passed before Moses, and He proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren, your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive. So they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away His face from you if you turn unto Him. Go to Psalm 77 in your Bible. We will come back to Ephesians in a little bit, but go to Psalm 77 in verse 9. Psalm 77 and verse 9. Psalms 77 and verse 9. Listen to David. It's actually a man named Asaph crying out, "Hath God forgotten to be," here's our word, "gracious?" And then he makes sure we understand it's not just grace that goes towards us. "Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies?" Selah, think about it. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He shut up His mercy? They go hand in hand. Go to Hebrews now. Hebrews. Oh, wait. No, you're there. I'm sorry, I forgot. Psalm 103. I jumped ahead. Psalm 103. Don't leave Psalm dead. Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103 and verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy." Psalm 116. Psalm 116 and verse 5. Psalm 116 and verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord." What does that mean? Compassionate, giving toward us, kind, and righteous. He does not stop being righteous. Yea, our Lord is, here's the other side, merciful. Go to Hebrews now, 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Almost to the end of your New Testament. Not quite to Revelation. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Grace is always linked to mercy. God cannot have grace if we didn't realize that He had mercy. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of God." Is that what it says? No. We can come boldly to a throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, and we can find grace to help in time of need. Grace is an attitude that just gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. Grace is always linked to mercy. Third, grace is free. Hallelujah. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Go back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Grace is free. God's grace is free. That doesn't mean it's free of cost. It just is free to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the grace, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's a gift. Go to Romans chapter 3. Back to the left, Romans chapter 3. In verse 24. What does it mean, Pastor? It means it's free. When you see the word grace, it's just the Latin, I think, is gratis, isn't it? And when you are something and somebody says it's gratis, you go, that means it's a gift, it's free. Romans 3:24, "Being justified," that's pardoned, forgiven, "freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You've been pardoned, forgiven, freely at your expense, by grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Folks, grace means gift. It cannot be earned. It cannot be lived up to. It cannot be merited. It cannot be bought. I don't mean it's free of cost. It just means it's free to you. Grace costs. Who did it cost? It costs the Son of God everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Nothing like a good Bible study to help us learn a truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Now, we often think that Jesus became poor. You think it's getting cold? We can close some of these windows. All right, Barry, you want to close two of those windows for me, please? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. We often think that Jesus became poor when he was born, and he did, but that's not where he became poor. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the, what's the word? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, he didn't become poor when he became a man. Don't misunderstand that. Don't think this idea that he became so poor. But yes, he was poor, but that was not his poverty. That was not what it cost him. For him to become a man is amazing, but that's not where his cost was. Listen to his cost. His cost was when he emptied all of his self. When he became poor on the cross, so poor, so deprived, so rejected, so taken advantage of, that it cost him everything, and we walk away rich. He became poor on the cross, not in becoming a man and walking around and living with only one, robe. That was not his real poverty. His real poverty was when everybody came to him and when he healed the blind and he lifted the crippled and he gave the deaf hearing and the dumb could sing and when he raised the dead and then they turned on him and said, crucify him! The very ones he had helped. That was when they took advantage of his grace and it emptied him and he died. That's when he became poor so that you could become rich. God's grace is an attitude that gives and gives. It always is linked to mercy. It is free and is greater than anything this side of heaven. Find Romans chapter 5. Grace is greater than anything this side of heaven. There is nothing here in this universe that is greater than grace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law is perfect. The law is perfect. Watch it. The law entered that the offense in you and me might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Whatever you find that is abundant here. Can you imagine living in Texas and you're going back there like I did and you're digging. I dug holes in my back garden. Some of you play on the Xbox, I dug holes. All right, I built forts. I piled up dirt. I came home with more dirt under my fingernails than you have on the bottom of your shoes. I had just a desire to dig and find out how deep you could get. Can you imagine digging and all of a sudden, oil coming up? And the riches of all that Texas crude oil, huh? You know, all of that. All of the wealth that oil and making petrol comes with, you tap into that oil and you think all of my problems are over. Let me tell you, as abundant as oil may be in Texas, God's grace is greater. All right, as abundant as Bill Gates and some of these wealthy sheiks over in Saudi Arabia, as much as money as they've got, God's grace is greater. Let's get real practical. Back there in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, to the praise of the glory of the riches of His grace. How extreme are those riches? Well, God's grace is greater than all the expectations of the law of God. God's grace is greater than all the expectations, all the requirements of the law of God. And that's a lot. God's grace is greater than all our sin and all the breaking of those laws. And that's a lot, too. God's grace is greater than all our failures. And that's a lot. God's grace is greater than all our guilt. And that's a lot. God's grace is greater than our weaknesses. God's grace is greater than all our enemies. You see, there is nothing in life greater than God's grace toward a weak, failure of a human being. He giveth more grace. It is greater than anything this side of heaven. Let's change this. Let's change the mindset. Let's make sure we balance this out. Grace is not a license to sin. Titus chapter 2, to the right. Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, before Hebrews. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2. Grace does not give you the freedom to live as you please. That is not grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to how many people? That means a lot of bad people. Teaching us that we can do anything we want, right? Wrong. God's grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and denying worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. Amen. There's no such thing as, I'm going to preach a message in a couple of weeks on cheap grace. There's no such thing that allows you to live any way you want as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's a contradiction. Biblical grace enables you to live the only way you can live, and that's free from sin's punishment and free from sin's dominion. You know, God's grace steps into the shoes of Craig Ledbetter, who deserves justice, judgment on God's justice, demands punishment for sins. But God's grace steps into my shoes and takes the punishment. Not so now I can go and live as I please, go and do what I please, say as I please, think as I please, but so that I can see how exceedingly sinful I am. A lot of people haven't looked in the mirror in a while. Men are the worst. Because we think we already look great. Women spend too long in the mirror, and men spend no time in the mirror. But let me tell you this. You need to have a good look at grace so that you see how sinful you are. And you decide, man, I'm tired of living this way. I want to live like Christ. Amen. That's what grace does. Anyone who continually lives wickedly like the world, talks like the world, thinks like the world, lives like the world, and does not live like Jesus Christ, they have not been helped by the grace of God. They have not been helped. The grace of God does not allow you to just live as you please. Because it goes a little further. God's grace is God's work on my life to make me more like Jesus. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Go back a few pages to Galatians. Just before Ephesians, Galatians chapter 2. Watch two verses go together like nitro and glycerin. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21. Verse 20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. The old me's dead. The new me's trying to live like Christ. Verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What's he saying? God's grace changes me, and I don't stop him. I don't hinder him. I don't frustrate him. I don't say, that's enough, Lord. I'll take over. No, I yield. I constantly yield to his handling of my life, his guiding of my thoughts, his constraint of my lips. His grace teaches me to live different. And I don't want to frustrate that. I don't want to hinder that. That's what Paul's saying. Because God's work of grace, would you agree, has a better influence than any hammer, any frying pan, any sharp tongue, any law, any punishment ever could have. How many of you remember when you did something wrong at school and the schoolmaster would come and whack? Oh, that made you really, really smart, didn't you? No, you just kept your mouth shut from then on. You didn't even answer a question, did you? Amen. Folks, the law doesn't change us, make us better. Grace does. Grace says, you did wrong, let me help you do right. Grace doesn't say, you did wrong, and now that is right. That's what modern grace says. Modern Christian ideas of grace says, it's okay to drink now. It's okay to live together and not be married. It's okay. Homosexuality is accepted now. Let me tell you, God's grace doesn't accept sin. God's grace accepts sinners. God's grace changes sinners from sinners into saints. You understand how it works? That's grace. Grace doesn't whack, 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 whack. You're wrong. You did wrong. That doesn't make anybody better. You know what makes you better? Grace. God's unfathomable, matchless, marvelous, praiseworthy grace changes us. It transforms a person from the inside out where they no longer are a drunkard. They no longer are an angry man. You can't. Grace doesn't make you angry. Amen? The law will. You took my car parking spot. That's illegal. Grace doesn't make you a drunkard. Grace saves you from being a drunkard. Grace saves you from being an angry man or woman. Grace saves you from being lazy. Grace saves you from being bitter. Grace saves you from being a constant complainer. Grace changes. Makes a Christian kind. Hallelujah. Makes a Christian compassionate, meek. Makes a Christian faithful, honest, hardworking, selfless. And best of all, it makes us holy. That's what grace does. See, that person needs a good rebuke. Maybe they do, but it won't change them. They may need a good rebuke, but then they need a lot of grace. Amen. Some of you are like, I don't understand that. Yeah, it's a little deeper. All you've ever known is whack, whack, whack. And it's time to put the thing down and let God do the whacking and you do the gracing. Because God hasn't whacked you yet. You got to start taking around and going, you know what, God's been very good to me. I better be very good to them. Their sin is not acceptable, but they are. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? God wants to make us holy. And then lastly, it is the opposite of God's wrath. Now, we think of wrath, we think of human wrath. We think of an impulsive, emotional wrath that is a knee-jerk reaction when we're offended. Like I said, somebody takes your parking spot. Or, when do you get angry? When do you become full of rage? I mean, it's just a knee-jerk reaction that's emotional because you've been offended. But God's wrath is a deliberate, careful, measured reaction towards sin. I'll give you an example. It's like when a government decides to go to war because the confrontation by another country has been determined to be sufficiently wrong to warrant it, like World War II. I mean, a lot of countries didn't want to go to war with Hitler. I mean, Chamberlain got there and says, peace, peace in our time. He didn't want to go to war with Hitler. But at some point, Hitler got so far that everybody said, and Churchill got in there and says, it's time for war. You understand? And that was just. It was right. There was a right time for wrath. But to 99% of all people, even Christians, God's grace means nothing because they do not fathom God's wrath against them. You see, God's grace only has value when it's in stark contrast to God's wrath. Now, I wasn't able to do it, didn't have time, but if I showed you a diamond on a white background, it wouldn't look amazing. But you contrast in the light, you contrast a diamond against the starkness of a black cloth. That's how they sell a diamond. You ever notice that? They always take those diamonds and they pour them out on those black cloths and let the light hit it. It's because it's contrast. It's opposite. And the opposite of grace is not works. The opposite of grace is wrath. And when you understand God's wrath, you can appreciate God's grace. God's grace shines in contrast to God's righteous wrath against sin. The Bible teaches, the Bible describes God in Psalm 86, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. But you'll never understand that scripture. You'll never appreciate it until you understand Romans chapter 2. Go to Romans chapter 2 now. I'm going to start in verse 5 and read verse 6. And then I'm going to show you something in verse 4, and we'll read through it and you'll see the balance here. Start in verse 5. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent, what? Heart. That's our problem. Treasures up unto thyself, what? My heart's attitude towards God, towards sin, towards people, towards life, towards godliness, towards righteousness, towards the Bible. My heart's attitude accumulates like treasure. What is it accumulating? Wrath. Against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You want to live by works? You'll die by them. And you will not survive. But go back to verse 4. But look what was before that. Look what God extended before he had to warn about his wrath. Verse 4 says, "For despisest thou," do you neglect and ignore the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness, the graciousness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What is God doing letting people get away with all this stuff? What's he doing? He's being gracious. Why is he doing that? Because as they keep rejecting, as he extends the opportunity to be forgiven, as he extends the opportunity to get right, as he extends the opportunity to come home, as he extends the opportunity to humble themselves, at some point, he'll say, that's enough. They rejected my grace, now it's time for my wrath. And it will be right, and it will be just. And a lot of people, when you're talking to somebody and you say, God loves you, they go, big deal. They don't realize God is upset at them too. And that if they don't get God's love stands between his wrath, righteous judgment, and God says, I'll take the punishment for you. Not that God says, hey, there's no more sin. Everything's changed now. You see, when Jesus died, I changed. I no longer get angry at sin. I no longer have to judge sin. God says, I changed when Jesus... No, that's not true. That's not what God said. You know what God said? Christ died for a sinner like you. And if you reject him, you'll take the punishment. And when you understand that, then when God says God loves you, you go, how could he love a sinner like me? Why would he do such a thing for somebody like me? You say, because that's God's love. His grace extends the opportunity for you to get saved. And you'll never understand that until you understand the wrath of God. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. So grace is meaningless unless we understand just how much trouble we are in with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the... There we are. That means wicked people. He died for ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You read about that. Remember that? The greatest illustration I can think of is... President of the United States years ago named Ronald Reagan was coming out of what was that place that he was coming out of? He had to give a speech. And he came out through one of the side doors, and as he went to his car, Hinckley, what was his name? Was that shooter? Hinckley was his name? David Hinckley had a handgun, started to shoot at the president. Got off 3, 4, 5 shots before guys clobbered him. There was a man who, when he heard the shot, you know, if I heard the shot, I'm running. I'm hitting the deck. But this man, here's President Ronald Reagan. He stood between. He knew where the shot sound came from. And he came and he took a bullet. That's right. No, Brady was shot accidentally. He was in the way. But there was another Secret Service agent who came and stood between President Reagan and Hinckley, the shooter. The point is this. Grace is God willing to come between what ought to get you and taking it himself. You see, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. This guy thought that Ronald Reagan was worth dying for. Amen. It's kind of hard to find a friend like that. Yet peradventure for a good man, some may even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, lawbreakers, Christ died for us. That's grace. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, enemies of who? We were enemies of God. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Being much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's full, absolute, complete forgiveness. Verse 12, wherefore is by one man, what was his name? Adam. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Run down to verse 15. But not as the offense, not like the offense, so also is God's free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So, Adam damned us, didn't he? Adam ruined it all for us. He brought God's wrath upon us all, but Jesus saves us, making forgiveness available at all. Not because any of us were good at all or any, you know, I don't bring any benefit to God. What can I do for God? What benefit does he get from me? I mean, I'm like a bacteria. I mean, I can't do anything that can make God's life better. Grace is not extended to somebody because he brings so much glory and so much worth to God. No. Grace, listen, is how God loves sinners and is freely willing to personally pay for every last one of our sins so that you and I can be forgiven and have eternal life instead of eternal hell. That's why this sinner can sit and praise God for his grace. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. It is amazing. Now, the glory of God's grace, secondly, is in its source. Go find Ephesians to the right there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 7, forgive me, chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There it is again, chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 5. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 5. In simple words, grace comes from God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. It doesn't just come from God. All of it comes from God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of how much grace? Okay. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. But look at this. If God is the God of all grace, is there any grace you can get from anyone else? You know what that means? Mary doesn't dispense grace. Every catechism you ever read that said Mary is a dispenser of God's grace lied to you. Every catechism that said that the sacraments allowed you to access grace lied to you. God is the source of all grace. The God of all grace. You know what John 1:14 says? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So your only source for grace is not the saints. You don't pray to a saint. You don't seek grace from the church. You definitely don't seek it from yourself. All grace begins with God. All grace begins with God. As a matter of fact, God is grace. Just as much as God is holy. Can we say that? God is holy. Amen. Can we say God is love? Amen. And God is grace. Grace is what God is. Listen to Nehemiah 9:31. It says, "For thou art a gracious and merciful God." Psalm 103 says, "The Lord is merciful." The Lord is merciful and gracious. See, it's not just what He does, it's what He is. Psalm 114 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Psalm 116 says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous." Psalm 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious." So what does that mean? Let's take that. Because gracious is who God is, it means this. We'll take our meaning of grace and we'll apply it to God now, and we'll understand that God has a constant attitude that gives and gives and gives because He is grace. He is righteous, He is holy, but He's gracious. Aren't you glad He's balanced? Secondly, God does not give us the condemnation we deserve. Because God is so gracious, He is also merciful. They go hand in hand. They have to go hand in hand. God never expects us to pay for what He gives us freely. Wouldn't that be a shame? You find out that you're saved by grace, but you're kept by works. Wouldn't that be a joke? Lord, I'm a sinner, God. I deserve hell, God. I don't know who else to turn to. I just believe Jesus died for me, and I trust Him now to be my Savior. Amen. The Lord says, good, get working now. Because if you blow it, you're back on your way to hell. Can you believe that? What a joke. It's never to be paid for. God's grace can't be paid for. You're saved by grace and you're kept by grace. God never expects us to pay for what He gives us freely. Fourthly, God offers us something greater than anything. They say, well, I'm trusting God for a new car. You're an idiot. You better trust God for some grace. You know what Hebrews says? We just read it. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain grace to help in time of need. I may have a need, but I need grace to help in time of need. God offers us grace is greater than a new car. Grace is better than a new job. Grace is better than better health. Grace is, listen, the grace of God is more awesome than anything you could ever treasure this side of heaven. Grace of God. God never gives us any license to sin. That doesn't mean that God's grace says, okay, I'm not looking, Craig. You can do whatever you want. That's not grace. It's not grace at all. Because God is gracious, that doesn't mean that He says, oh, great, you can do that now. You're a Christian, so you can get away with it. It doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, now that I'm saved, I get away with less. Before I was saved, I never had a qualm about what I did. My heart, I just go, shut up. Now that I'm saved, there are two voices in me. One is my heart that I used to quench and used to squelch and used to shut up. Now I got another voice, the Holy Spirit saying, What'd you just say? What are you doing? God doesn't give me a license to sin. God doesn't back off and let me do what I want. That's not grace. Because God is gracious, that means that God's work in my life is to make me more like Jesus. God's not interested in me getting a blessing. God's interested in me being a blessing. You see the difference? Because God is gracious, it means that God's wrath can be withheld for a little while, but not forever. See, grace, when it comes to this world, and God is very gracious toward this world, but you better understand that God's grace says, listen, at some point, if you don't get saved, sin must be paid for. And He's gracious, and some people live 90 years. I've had people sit there going, and they're smoking 20 cigarettes a day, and they go, I'm still alive. You idiot. God's been gracious. That doesn't mean that cigarettes are what you should be praising. You've heard people say, well, you know, they ask me, it says, what's your secret of longevity? A shot of whiskey every morning with breakfast. You ever hear somebody like that? You know what they're doing? They're abusing the grace of God. they're thinking you can live any way you want. No, God is being very gracious toward them because God doesn't want them to go to hell. But at one point, they will die. Without Christ, they will split hell wide open. Just like anybody in this room was not saved. And God's grace also, God's grace in your life as a Christian, God's grace will let you get into yourself into trouble and let you dig a hole. And He'll let you get so much trouble that God has to say, I gotta end their life and bring them home. Because they're an embarrassment to me. Amen. That's how God's grace has God's wrath in the background. And at some point, if we do despite to the grace of God, and we'll learn about that next week, God's wrath has to come through. Now, it's chastening for the Christian, but for the world, it's over. There's no hope. So next time you read Hebrews 4:16, you need to take it seriously. Read it with me. Read out loud. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. By way of conclusion, here's your invitation. Now, next week I'm going to talk to you about what grace does and how we treat it. But this morning I want to ask you, how well do you know grace? You think, you ask somebody, do you know grace? And somebody else says, does she go to my school? Grace is a wonderful name, but it's not a name here. How well do you know grace? It'll show in the way that you treat other people, man. God's grace towards you ought to make you more gracious, more respectful, more kind, more compassionate, more caring, more gentle toward others, even though they may be doing wrong towards you. Not that you overlook sin, but you show kindness toward a sinner. Do you understand what I'm saying? A lawbreaker, someone who offends you, hurts you, takes advantage of you. If you're not doing too well being gracious, then I think you need to go back to Hebrews 4:16 and say, Lord, I need to spend some time at the throne of grace. Because as you spend time at the throne of grace, that grace just sort of spills off. And if you get up the same as you went down in prayer, you didn't pray. God's grace ought to have an effect on you. It also shows in our worship. I hope from now on that you sit in awe, not only of Creator God, but of the grace of God. It shows in the way you treat people. How well do you know grace? Secondly, how well do you know the glory of God's grace? Well, I told you, it's in its meaning. And its meaning is a meaning. But it's also in its source. A lot of people are trying to work up grace. They're trying to be tolerant of everybody. We're trying to be tolerant of all religions. We're trying to be tolerant of all these lifestyles. You're trying to do it without God, and that's not grace. That's stupidity. Can't be tolerant of everybody. Can you imagine if a bank was tolerant of everybody? They kind of were back in 2006, weren't they? And you just say, oh, you got 2 euros? That's enough to buy a house. You need to remember the source of God's grace. I'm sorry. You need to know its meaning. You need to know the meaning of God's grace, and you need to know the source of its grace. Not of yourself. And thirdly, if you want to be saved from the righteous wrath to come, God's grace is made a way. Think about it. It's through Jesus Christ. Not through your baptism, not through a church, not through your good works. It's just by believing on and receiving the grace of God wrapped up in Jesus Christ. If you turn to Jesus Christ, that's the door to grace. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.